The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
If you've got your Bible, turn to Revelation 20. We're going to get right into the Word this morning. I have got a serious message today. No fun and games. Your messages on hell and judgment are very unpopular in today's society. And today, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be very popular today. But if it's in the Word of God, we're going to cover it, yes? So turn to Revelation 20, okay, and keep your Bible, your Bible app opened. Keep your Bibles and Bible apps open for this entire message, because like we did the previous message in Revelation 20, we're going to go exegetical style, which is kind of taken verses by verses, okay? We did a thorough exegete of the first six verses in my last message 2 weeks ago in Revelation 20, and we got through verses 1 through 6. Took them verse by verse, okay? So I want to read them again this morning for clarity and continuity, and it's kind of a refresher. The Apostle John writes in verse 1 through 6 of Revelation 20, and this is our 10th message, the 10th message in our Revelation series, the Revelation to John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man. It's pumped, but it will come to an end at one point. You know what I'm saying, guys? And then we're going to go to another awesome book. But let's read what the Apostle John writes. He says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And we all say, yeah! All right? And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. That's good, ain't it? I love it. I lost my place. There we are. And set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image," that's the Antichrist, "and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and we say, yeah! All right. If you were one that just went, yeah, boy, then you need to stoke the fire. You know what I mean? Reigned and ruled with him for 1,000 years. Okay, all right. Verse 5. "But the rest of the dead," whew, "did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death," everyone say second death, "has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, did reading these six verses refresh your memory? Say, yeah? A little bit? Okay, good. Remember that this period is 1,000 years long. It's called the millennial period, the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ. It is 1,000-year period of utter utopia on earth. Utter utopia. That's a perfect society. That's the perfect everything. Except it's going to be better than utter utopia. It's going to be utter utopia plus, 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 because Jesus Christ, all right, will be physically present with us on earth. You will literally be able to travel over to Jerusalem, where we will have a seat of power, and talk with Jesus. Give him a high five. Hug him. Physically. Imagine that, gang. It's going to be great. This 1,000-year period takes place immediately after the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus defeats the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those with him, and Jesus hurls the Antichrist and false prophet into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever. Now, the beginning of this 1,000-year period, earthly reign of Christ, begins on a very big high, okay? The devil is immediately bound, like we read, by unnamed angel, okay? An unnamed angel comes down from heaven and binds up the devil in this huge old chain and throws him into hell for 1,000 years. So there's going to be no more temptation from him, no trouble from him, no more deception from him, no more lies from the devil, no more junk and evil from him that pollutes the earth that we're in now, okay? So Greg, I forgot who it is that will inherit the millennial kingdom. Thanks for reminding us. There will be thousands and thousands of people, okay, that will actually live and make it through the tribulation period. They're still going to be in their earthly bodies. Everyone pinch yourself. Okay? Ouch, right? That is an earthly body. So when I say earthly bodies, I'm talking about your human existence. And so there's thousands of people who are going to make it through the tribulation and still retain this earthly flesh, all right? These are those that refused the mark of the Antichrist and they believed on Jesus Christ. So believing Jews and Gentiles will come through the tribulation and they will begin the millennial period. There's going to be another group that's going to be with them. All the believers in Christ, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, all the way up to the rapture, and even those that were martyred for Jesus Christ, they said, I'm not going to accept the mark of the beast. I'm going to believe in Christ. I'm going to take a stand for him. They will give their lives up for Christ, okay, during the Great Tribulation. They also will be there, okay? So all the believers from time present to this point up will be in the millennium as well. But we, the believers, will be in our heavenly, immortal, resurrected bodies. These are bodies that cannot be destroyed ever, ever again. And we will get to reign and rule with Jesus Christ on thrones with him throughout this thousand-year period. Pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. So there will be humans in their natural bodies and people with their heavenly, eternal bodies that make up the millennial kingdom along with Jesus Christ. Whew! That's a lot of stuff right there. Listen, I encourage you, go online, listen to my message 2 weeks ago, okay, or grab a CD, because I covered much of that, what I just talked about, in much more detail, okay? And I want you guys to know this stuff. Hashtag, it's important to know. Why? Because it's in the Bible. If God put it in the Bible, you should know about it. All right, do you guys agree with me? Greg, hold on, my friend. Heavenly bodies, living along people in human earthly bodies. That really sounds all really sci-fi to me. Sounds like a good science fiction movie. It kind of does sound that way, doesn't it? You know what I mean? But guys, this is going to be a reality. Thank you. Somebody said, one person said, amen. It's going to be a reality, yes? Right? It's in the Word of God. Going all the way back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, prophets and people and believers, they long for the coming kingdom of God. And it's even in the model prayer that Jesus offered in Matthew 6. Perhaps you've prayed it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. What are we talking about? Primarily the millennial kingdom of Christ that's going to usher in the new heaven and the new Jerusalem and the new earth that God will create, talking about in Revelation 21. Whew, that's a lot of stuff there, okay? Jesus was referencing the millennial kingdom here, okay? So the point where we finished in my last message 2 weeks ago, it was a very serious one. There's two resurrections that are taking place during the millennial period. And remember, what we're talking about a resurrection is, it's these human bodies that are decaying and mortal, okay? And guess what? If you woke up today and you were alive yesterday, you have decayed one day. How many realize that? Every day you live, you are decaying. All that beautiful luster that you once had, you know what I'm saying? That sheen. Never mind. It's okay. So these dying, decaying mortal bodies, they will be raised to new ones that are lasting and immortal forever. They will be unable to be destroyed. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be just like Jesus was after he was raised from the dead. He had a physical glorified body. He ate with the disciples. He cooked breakfast on the beach for the disciples when they were fishing. He even said, come, touch my sides, touch my hands, feel me. Told that to Thomas because Thomas wouldn't believe. Jesus had a physical, glorified, eternal body, and we will have that too after resurrection. We're not going to be spirits. We're not going to be, ghost floating around in some translucent, see-through material, you know what I mean? No, we're going to be able to eat, be touched, have physical bodies like Jesus post-resurrection. If you remember my last message, that excited me that we were able to eat, you know? For all eternity, we're going to get our grub out, man, and it's going to be good. Be a little biscuits and mashed taters over in that corner of heaven, and maybe some Italian fare over here. Blow our minds, all right? Listen, everybody hold number one up, finger number one. The first resurrection happens really at the beginning of the millennial. It happens at the tribulation, and it happens at the beginning of the millennial. It includes all of those that have believed on Jesus Christ. They've given their lives to Jesus. They've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Some were resurrected at the rapture, and some will be resurrected right here at the beginning of the millennial, okay? And all of these are with Christ on thrones, as mentioned. And these will last forever with Jesus Christ, with him, and forever with the Father, fellowshipping with God. Now, hold your second finger up. The second resurrection is also called the second death. This is for those who died without trusting in Christ as their Savior. They will be resurrected as well into eternal bodies. And bodies that won't last forever. And they can be able to be touched and all that kind of stuff. It'll be a physical body. But one thing is different. There will be no thrones waiting for these. Instead, a single throne is waiting for them. It's the throne of the white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. That's what is waiting for them. And that's where we left off with verse 6. And verse 7 is where we're going to start the continuation today in Revelation 20. How many of you guys this morning want to hear about the final and ultimate defeat of the devil? That old snake. That old liar. Jesus called him the father of liars. He continues to lose, you know. And a lot of times, I mentioned this, a lot of times believers, I'm going off notes for a minute, a lot of times believers are like, oh, the devil, I'm scared of him. Oh, listen, he's a loser. We have victory in Jesus Christ. He is limited in what he can do. He was a created being, and he continues to lose. The first loss of the devil came when he was kicked out of heaven. He tried to rise up in power, and God said, you're a little, bing, get out of here. You know what I'm saying? Little weasel, get out of here. You know what I mean? God kicked him out of hell. It was his first loss. The second loss is when Jesus rose from the grave. Amen. The third one is when Jesus triumphed over the devil and his puppets, the Antichrist and the false prophet, in the battle of Armageddon, and then the devil was bound for 1,000 years. Now we're going to read about his fourth and final loss. Let's read Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yeah! Fist pump because of Jesus Christ, okay? Okay, get this. In the beginning of the millennium, everyone was a believer in Christ, all right? We talked about that. At the very end of Revelation 19, in the Battle of Armageddon, you know, they gathered all these people, the Antichrist and stuff like that. God destroyed them, captured them, and the last couple of verses of Revelation 20 says, and all those with them in their armies, the devil, Antichrist, and false prophet, were destroyed, were killed. And the birds came. Now remember, that was the great feast of God, the great supper. The birds came and feasted on their flesh. So believers are inhabiting the millennium, okay? But remember, 1,000 years is a long time, right? Okay? I'm talking about many babies here. Many babies are going to be born. The human population will explode like never, ever before. And even though the devil and his cohorts will not be around to wreak evil and havoc and temptation and sin, every human born during this period will still have to deal with their human and sinful nature. Anyone in here dealing with their human sin nature? Anybody? Wait a minute. You guys aren't perfect? Shocking. Are you serious? There's no perfect person in here? No. Not at all, right? Yes, due to Adam's sin and Eve's fall and Adam and Eve's rebellion, every human that's ever born is born with a sin nature that needs redemption, okay? That's why Jesus Christ came to die for all of our transgressions and rebellions and sin, thus ushering the ministry of reconciliation with God. Without Jesus Christ, we are separated from God, okay? But because of Jesus' sacrifice and only through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled back to God and fellowship is restored. Guys, that is amazing news. And it can't happen without Jesus Christ. But it takes believing on Jesus. And it's a belief that changes your life. Not just a head knowledge. So a lot of people say, well, I believe in Jesus. One New Testament writer says, good, so that the demons, they believe. There's so many people that have a false security because they say, I believe. But there's no change. Dude, the demons believe. It's a head knowledge. No, we're talking about a heart change, a change in your life. And the apostle, I mean, listen to what he writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, 15, and 29. Whoever says he abides in him, that's Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. Verse 14, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, boy, here's the line in the sand. The love of the Father is not in him. Verse 29, if you know that he, Jesus, is righteous, and that's Jesus was conforming to the Father's will and his purpose and his thoughts and his action, his life. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, that's the key, has been born of him. How do you know if someone is a believer or not? Are they practicing righteousness? That's the word of God. Amen? Now, change can come for some people a long time, all right? There's many people that come to Christ and it's all of a sudden just like, I don't ever struggle with anything anymore. No, that's not it at all. That's where grace comes in. That's where God's loving kindness and his mercy comes in and his long suffering. And that's why the Holy Spirit will challenge us and convict us and change us over time. It can happen in an instantaneous moment, yes, but it also can take a long period of time. That's why God's grace is so beautiful. Amen? But you got to believe, and that belief brings a change. A change. Well, guess what? It's going to be the same with those in earthly bodies living in the millennium. They will still have to believe in the gospel message. They're still going to have to believe on Jesus Christ, trust in him, live in a relationship with him. Does everyone do that right now? Sadly, no. Jesus said maybe one of the most shocking statements in the whole New Testament in Matthew 7:13, that there will be many who choose the gate to hell and destruction. Jesus said the path to eternal life, it's very hard. The ways, it's difficult. He said only a few find it. This is the words of Jesus. But he said the path to hell and destruction, it's broad. It's an easy way, and there are many who will go that way. And it's going to be the same way during the 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ. During this millennial period, the world will have been living in forced righteousness by us ruling and reigning with Christ and enforcing Christ's righteousness. Remember I talked about the guy that with his sin nature may want to steal a cup of coffee, and we will usher and say, you better not do that because Jesus doesn't want you to, and maybe we'll usher right back out. Because I believe we'll be able to fly. Yes, sir. You know what I mean? We'll be in perfected bodies. We'll be enforcing righteousness, and there will be many who will not be cool with that. One minister writes, when Jesus reigns during this time in the millennium, he's really going to be a dictator. You had better stay in line or else, But they, people in the millennium, do not like staying in line. Therefore, when the opportunity is offered to them to rebel, they rebel. The nations of the earth, again, will come under the spell of Satan and will plot a rebellion. So that we see, guys, even in the millennial reign of Christ, in God's goodness and his grace and his love, he will give even these in earthly bodies in the millennium a choice. Just like us today. They have a free will to choose Christ or reject Christ. And there will be many, 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 many scores of people who will still reject Christ, even though he is physically present with them and sitting on a throne. And we can go to Jerusalem and worship Jesus Christ. Even then, even though it's the perfect society, the perfect government, the perfect economics, the perfect food, and the perfect animals. Remember, even wild animals, they'll lose their viciousness. You'll be able to cuddle up and sleep next to a lion, literally. Even in the best state possible, Jesus present, mankind's human nature is such steeped in depravity and wretchedness that scores of people will still reject Christ and try to do it their own way. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah writes in chapter 17 of his book, verse 9, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" And that's one purpose for the millennial reign of Christ. To show that even in the most pristine and perfect conditions, the devil, the tempter, is out of the scene. And even then, man will still need a savior because man cannot redeem himself or herself by their own works and their own righteousness. This is good preaching. I'll just have to tell you that right now. Sorry, I'm feeling really good, and this is good stuff. I'm coming, don't worry. I got 300 notes here to go through. Just kidding. So we see here in Revelation 20, guys, that the very second that the millennial reign is over, the very second that this thousand-year period ends, boom, the devil who has been bound will be released. And he still doesn't get it, does he? You'd think for 1,000 years he'd be mulling over all the wrong and how, you know, Christ is ultimately and totally victorious, but he still doesn't get it. And he will go all over the world deceiving people again and getting them to turn against Christ. He rallies everyone that he's tricked right away to a circle and to encamp Jerusalem where Jesus' earthly throne is seated to battle the believers and to battle Jesus. Again, the devil's going to try to gain power and control from Jesus. Verse 8 of Revelation 20 indicates how many will rally with the devil to go to battle against Jesus and his saints. It says that their number will be as the sand of the sea. Good night. What's that saying? That's you can't count the number. You won't be able to count the number. Can you believe that? An incountable number will reject Christ even in the most perfect Garden of Eden-like conditions with no devil being there to wreak havoc, temptation, and sin. An encounter number, an incountable number will say, "No, Jesus, we don't want you to rule over us. We don't want the message of the gospel." But flip it over and look at today. Even with all that Christ has done for us and what Christ has given us, people sadly reject him today. People play church and just go through the motions with Jesus today. People usher in and out of church without letting the Holy Spirit and Jesus change them on the inside. And so many people, as I mentioned earlier, have a false sense of security in regards to their eternal destiny. And even today, people still want control. Ouch. And we get away with it today. You know, you can play church for a long time, and you can fool a lot of people for a long time, but look what happens to these that rally against Jesus here at this point in time. Well, God is not playing now. Paul Kersey this morning gave an example of his father, and he said when his father was really, when punishment was coming or when his dad got really serious, he would tell his boys, "Okay, I'm going to stand up." Right, Paul? And Paul said, if he stood up, oh boy. Listen, God stands up right here. And verse 9 says that fire comes down from heaven and just consumes them. Poof, gone. They follow the devil, they rally up, they encircle Jerusalem to go to battle, and God just says, boom! And they are annihilated just like that. Then the devil is cast into the lake of fire, where he will join the Antichrist and the false prophet to suffer eternal punishment and damnation forever and ever and ever and ever. And this will be the end of 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 the devil. Yeah! And Jesus Christ is the victor! Yes! And we will reign and we will rule with Jesus Christ forever and have wonderful fellowship with the Father. Yeah! Woo! We got to keep going, though. And all of a sudden after this, a very serious thing happens. Verses 11 through 14 is the end of 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 unbelieving man and woman. And it is the true end of the age of mortal man. Let's read verses 11 through 15 to close Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone, everyone say anyone. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hey, here's the second death or the second resurrection. You know, a lot of people have this thought and this question in their mind about what happens to people now when they die without Christ. We're going to talk about that for a moment, okay? Listen, right now when someone dies, they don't go to eternal heaven and they don't go to eternal hell right now, okay? And Jesus talks about this. Jesus gives a wonderful illustration in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31 about what happens when a person dies. He tells the story of a very rich man and a very poor beggar by the name of Lazarus, okay? And it illustrates what I'm about to talk about. First off, when someone dies, they don't go to eternal heaven or hell. Their souls go to one of two places. Stay with me here for a moment, okay? For those that trust in Christ now, and especially, you know, they go to place, it's kind of a paradise. Okay, and that's when especially the Old Testament saints, people call it Abraham's bosom. It's paradise. And when Jesus died, one of the places he went and he took them with him on up. Okay, all right. And they're going to all be resurrected. When somebody dies now with Christ, they will be resurrected at the time of the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul talks about that. Where he says, those that were are first dead, they will raise first, and then we which are still alive will be caught up with them in the air. That's that, okay? All right? For those that die without Christ, their souls go to wait in what's called Hades in the New Testament, or it's defined as hell. It's literally called the place of the dead. They're dead physically, and they're dead spiritually. And here there is separation, intense heat, torment, and utter, to use the term literally, hell. It's utter hell, okay? But it's not their bodies. These will be resurrected later. This is their souls. We're talking about souls right here. When somebody dies, it's their soul that goes first. And then when the resurrections happen, the first and second resurrections, that's when their souls meet these new eternal bodies, okay? Stay with me, all right? And again, Jesus talks about this in Luke 16, 19 through 31. Read that passage sometime today after this message. So this Hades, or place of the dead, it's only a tormenting depository for souls without Christ. It's a place of waiting while being tormented until this point of the second death in Revelation 20. It's a place of awaiting final judgment. And this place is not purgatory. Okay, and I know the Catholic Church teaches that. And I want to talk about that for a minute. The idea of purgatory is not biblical at all. It's not just, and this is not in a total indictment about that. It's just, this is one ideological teaching that I want to talk about. It's not biblical. And then this idea of purgatory is that after you die, if you were kind of okay in this life, your soul will go to this place called purgatory, and you can kind of do some good down there and kind of work your way back up to a second chance. And also those that are still alive, your family members, they can pray for you and pray for you and pray for you, and they can do good deeds for you and even give a lot of money to the church to help you get out of purgatory and into paradise with Jesus Christ. Almost like, well, you know, your grandfather, man, he didn't live a pretty good life, and he's down in purgatory. If you pray a lot, you give some money, then you're going to help him get out of purgatory. That's not biblical, guys. And if that were the case, the notion of purgatory made what Christ did of no effect. We believe in the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Everything we need is in Jesus Christ. And if you can still work towards redemption after you die, or people still alive can help you after you die, kind of a second chance, what did Christ do? Why did he die on the cross? No, again, purgatory is an unbiblical doctrine based upon man's efforts and man's works. You won't find the idea of purgatory in the Bible, okay? But you will find this place of the dead. It is real. And in the Bible, and it's a literal hell. And Jesus telling this of this place with Lazarus and this rich man. The rich man went to this place, and he mentions that he was in such torment from the heat, utterly, that he was begging, please send an angel down from heaven just to take a little bitty drop of water and place it on my tongue so I can get relief. Just a drop of water. But no water was given to him. So these souls are waiting all this time in this horrible place to be resurrected into eternal bodies here at this point in Revelation 20. You guys get that? So somebody without Christ dies. They go to this place called Hades or hell, the place of the dead, and they are tormented and tormented and tormented and tormented. They are waiting and waiting. Their souls are waiting until this point in Revelation 20 when God calls them. It's a resurrection of the dead. They will be, their souls will be made into eternal bodies, and immediately they will stand, whoa! The white throne seat of judgment of Jesus Christ. And every grave is going to give up the dead. No matter if somebody died in a fire, or they died in annihilation, or they were exploded, or some animal ate them up. It doesn't matter. Wherever their atoms and particles are, when God says, all right, it's time for the dead to be resurrected for judgment, it's just going to boom, and then they'll be right in front of the white throne. Verse 13 shows us. This says the sea gave up the dead who were in it. That's those that died in shipwrecks or were lost at sea. And then death and Hades, that's the grave. Wherever someone's atoms and particles rested or were buried or lied, they will give up the dead, and they will return to a bodily existence to be judged. And the next part of verse 13 is so very serious, so very ominous. It says, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The Old Testament Daniel prophesied about this specific time of judgment thousands of years before Revelation was even written. Look what he writes in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. He says, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. This is serious. And the prophet prophesies of this thousands of years before this was ever written. This judgment's mentioned in Revelation 11:18. Jesus even talks about it in John chapter 5, verse 22, verses 26 through 29. In Matthew 25, I believe, it talks about it there. And right here, every unbeliever that has ever lived, everyone who has rejected Christ, everyone who trusted in their own self, everyone without Christ is now standing before the final judgment of Jesus Christ. And each unbeliever will face Christ head to head and will be judged on their life and their works, their efforts, their deeds, their life, their way, their own righteousness, all done without Jesus Christ, and it will all fall very short, and many heads will hang low under this reality, and the scriptures show they will be lost forever. Forever. Eternal damnation. I know we don't like to hear that. You're probably listening to this on the internet, maybe watching it now, and you don't like to hear it, but it's the Word of God. It's a reality that we have to be real with. If it was important for God to include it in His book, how dare we soften up the Bible and leave this out? How dare we do that? How dare any minister, I hope someone listening right now, whether a year from now, how dare any minister skip over these sections of the Word of God because we will be afraid that we will offend people, but we will offend people and send them straight to hell because we do not talk about hell and the judgment of God that's coming. Pastor Greg I at Gmail, Pastor G.I. at gmail.com if you want to email me and talk to me about it. That's my email address, right? Or send it to opendoorky at Gmail and I'll send it to Pastor Charles and Pastor Chris and they'll talk to you about it. How dare we soften the Word of God just because we're afraid we're going to run people away? And if you leave here because of this message today, I pray for you. Preach them in or preach them out. I like that. One of my mentors told me, when you preach, shake the bush and shoot anything that comes out. The Reverend Jack B. Brock. Because it's a reality. And I'm not. There's good news here in a minute, but let's keep going. They'll be lost forever. At this judgment, books will be opened. Books that recorded the lives and deeds of those standing before Christ for judgment. And gang, these books will contain all of the sins and all of the transgressions that have been committed. They're being recorded. There are angels that, I don't know if God's got an HD hopper up there, kangaroo, whatever those DVRs are right now. It's this eternal hopper that's recording every single thing that's going on. Every thought, every motive, every word, every rejection of Christ, everything. And for believers too. I'll talk about why for believers in a minute. That's why I always say what you're doing now matters for eternity. But these books are being recorded, okay? And these books are also going to show how many times, the many times when the sacrifice of Christ and the grace of Christ was readily available to cover all of these sins, all of these transgressions, but that covering was rejected. It will also display so many times when maybe they heard the gospel presentation and they said, I don't think so, not today. And they left. And there's also one specific book called the Lamb's Book of Life that'll be open. And listen, there's only one way to get your name recorded in the Book of Life. It doesn't matter how much money you give, how much works you do, how much works of righteousness you do, or what, you know, if you've given this or you've read all these books and all that kind of stuff. There's only one way to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him your Lord and make Him your Savior. And names are going to be called from these books. A list of names that will be called that people will be looking for. And these standing before Jesus right now will not hear their name called from this book. Their name will be absent. So as these stand before Jesus, I got to get moving, these unbelievers will be rightly judged and they'll be rightly condemned by their sins and transgressions recorded in this book because their names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for this reason, and this reason alone, they will be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil forever. And that is hell. You know the hell we talk about? We often think of that's the Hades. No, this, the lake of fire, is hell, hell, hell. And this judgment is very simple and straightforward, really. I mean, it's just going to be very clear. It's going to be ominous. And here's how serious this judgment is. It's final. It's absolute. no second chances. It's for eternity, not just for a lifetime. And this judgment can never be appealed ever. In the lake of fire, talk about it. That's what people refer to when they mention hell. Listen, it's not like the cartoons portray it, where people are pictures you see where people sitting around playing cards and poker, and there's a little flame of fire over here, and it's like they're in a cave, you know, or they're running around waving a little flag in their, you know, they're waving a little flag in their hand for relief, or there's some fans going on here and there, and maybe there's a jab or two from a devil and with horns with a pitchfork, and you know, the cartoons I've seen. No. It's not like that. This is the second death. Utter torment and torture that our minds can't even comprehend. And it's not extinction or annihilation like some will teach. Like you go there and you're just burnt up and poof, you're never in existence ever again forever. No, it's forever. Matthew chapter 8 verse 12. Jesus refers to it as a place of outer darkness. It will be complete and total separation from God. People will have perfect recall of the many times they heard the gospel message and rejected it. And this will cause an inner torment forever. Perhaps fathers and mothers might hear their children cry in the distance, "Why did you lead me here?" Maybe friends, "Why did you lead me here?" Jesus said in Matthew 25 verse 41 that the lake of fire was originally created for the devil and his demons for punishment, but now all these unbelievers will occupy it. And in Matthew 13, 42, Jesus referred to it as a furnace of fire where there will be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. So much on your, I mean, we can't even gnash our teeth like that. We're getting to the gums and they bleed. Listen, the lake of fire will be a spiritual and eternal fire forever. Whew. Can you give me a few more minutes? Because there's good news, though. Good news, yes? As I mentioned in my last message, Revelation 20 verse 6 says that those who are part of the first resurrection, these are believers in Christ today, all the way up through the tribulation, the second death has no power over them because they're saved. They're covered by the Lamb's blood. They're washed. They're clean. They're ready to live with the Father forever and ever and ever. Our names will be found written in the Lamb's book of life. And God will say, enter into everything that I've created for you. See, the believer, guys, will not take part. The believers today and through the tribulation period, and then those that even trust in Jesus during the 1,000 years, they will not take part in the white throne judgment. We will be judged at one point at the judgment seat of Christ once we are with Jesus. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, that we'll be judged not as unbelievers or wicked or evil. We will be judged as children of God. And this is not going to be a judgment with heaven or hell. No, this will be a judgment for rewards. How much you're going to get to reign. What you're going to get to do for eternity, okay? That's popularly called the Bema seat. So we will face the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is for unbelievers and those not covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's my application this morning. Be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ today. Yes, today. Don't be playing games with God. Don't be playing church. Get serious. Get active. Get passionate. Allow your life to be changed for Jesus and show the world there's a difference. Man, I could preach for another 2 hours. Feeling so good. Mega Ross rolling her eyes and says, "Cut it out." No, I'm just kidding. Just playing. Look, I hear this all the time, and I get sick of this excuse. I get sick of it. People say all the time, "Why would a loving God send people to hell? Why would a loving God send people to hell?" I'm going to show you right now, God does not send anyone to hell. Man, woman sends themselves to hell. And here's why I'll say this. When they stand before Jesus Christ on this final judgment, and the books are opened, and every sin and every sinful deed and every sinful word and every sinful motive and every sinful aspect of their life is put before them, and it's either whether the angel talks about it or it's replayed before them, I don't know, but it's going to be put before them. These will be crucified. crushed under the enormous weight of bearing their own sins before Christ, and they will know themselves in an instant that they are the ones that put themselves there. And they won't hear their name called from the most important book, the Lamb's Book of Life, because their name is not written in there. And they will know with certainty that their name is not in that book because of their own choice to reject Christ. They will stand there and they will hear all played before them, and they will know, and they won't go, God, why are you sending me to hell? No, they will know when they see the splendor of the white throne, and behind them, God is destroying this earth and the heavens and creating a new ones. All of this is going on, Revelation 21. They will know, I did this. I did it. And so our excuses for not believing and living for Jesus Christ today may sound seemingly good and smart and wise, and we're getting away with it, but on that day, it will seem as if it was this utter foolishness. And people say, I was a fool. I was a fool for not turning to Christ. But by then, it's over. It's over. It's too late. The time to live for Jesus is now. That's why in the Revelation, the tribulation period, we talked about all of the wrathful judgments of God. It's God saying, look to me, turn to me. The end is coming, turn to me. There's still time, but there will be a day when it's done, gang. That's why what Jesus did is so important. He's the only way to salvation. Jesus is not just one of many paths to God. He is the only path to God. And when one rejects Jesus Christ, he or she is rejecting the only way to salvation and eternal life. We think we're so great, the things that we do as humans, and that our good works are so good and impressive, and our good and moral lives are good enough to get us through. Fooey on all that. Only Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. So in light of all this news, what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. I'm going to read the scriptures. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, along with everyone in your household. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What do we do? Acts 22, verse 16. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. This is Peter talking. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. What do we do? Acts 3, verse 19 through 20. Now repent of your sins. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. What do? The scriptures show. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today. And live with him. And look, if you do that, here's the good news before we're going to take communion. If you do that, then the books that contain all of your sins, all of your deeds, all of your transgressions, those pages will be ineligible because Jesus' blood is going to stain every page. And so when it comes to your time, let's see. Oh, wait a minute. I can't read any of this stuff. All I see is the blood of Jesus Christ. So you know what? Check the book of life. Is Greg Isaacs here, man? It is. Greg Isaacs, go forward, my brother. It probably won't happen just like that, but I hope an angel will say, go forward, my friend. I like that. I like that. You know what I mean? And we take heed to this warning in Scripture before we pray. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm reading really only 1 and 3, though. Verse 1 says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. I've been giving you guys the truth. Pastor Chris preaches the truth when he comes and preaches. When Megan comes up here and teaches and preaches, she preaches the truth. Our guest speakers preach the truth. We make sure of that. Listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. I can preach a whole message right there on that. Drifting away. And there's a caution about doing that. There's a reason why there's a caution. Verse 3. So what makes us think we can escape? What's he talking about escape? This judgment. If we ignore this great salvation. The choice is yours and mine right now. Grace is readily available. You may be listening online. Grace is available. Turn to Jesus. live for him. You may have got away with playing games for a long time. It will be exposed on that day. Make Jesus real today. But we're going to pray in a minute. There's no better time for us as a church body and as people and individuals to commit our lives to the Lord and rededicate and recommit to Jesus Christ than at his table. We remember his sacrifice and what the precious blood that was shed for our salvation. I like what Chad, one of our members, he puts on Facebook that it just took one drop. Just one drop of Jesus' blood, and we get life forever. You guys can let the kids come in now if you want to. We're going to let our children come in and take part in the communion service today. So if you'll just kind of wave them down as they're coming in. Chris, if you want to come on up, my friend. My friend. That's in my mind now. Listen, gang. This is a tough message to give. But listen, it ends on a great note. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here. Right here, right now. And he loves us. You old sinners. You wretched people. Your righteousness is junk. It's stink. It's stinky. Mine too, but Christ will redeem us and forgive us if we just say, like the Apostle John writes in his first letter, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come on in, kids. And parents, I challenge you, when you come in, let this be a family time. Don't just let them take a cup and just play around with it. No, tell them what this is. It's okay to gather around and say, this represents the blood that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for us. This bread represents his body that was sacrificed for us. Make it a family time. I can't tell you how much God loves us. Paul writes that before we do this, to let a person examine themselves. To get under the blood of Jesus. We're going to do that this morning. Listen, I want us all to repeat this prayer. And again, some are positive for this, some are negative. I like it because it's good. But it's more than a prayer. It's not a prayer of rituality. It's not a prayer of tradition. This is legitimate. Based on the Bible, God's word says to do. And if you meet it in your heart, you'll be saved. And you may have been a believer for 40 years. Repray this prayer. Recommit your heart to Jesus' prayer. Because I don't want any of you to leave. After a message like this, I don't want anybody anywhere going, I still don't want to serve Christ. It's on you now. Because I've given you the word of God. And I'm clean. I've done my job. I can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I preached, I taught it. It's up to you to receive Christ, me to receive Christ, to believe on his name. And I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Let's all pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I believe on your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent him to earth to die for my sins and to be resurrected from the dead so that I can be resurrected from my sins and from the dead. And I'll be able to take part in the first resurrection. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, be my Lord and Savior, Jesus. God, I believe you raised him from the dead. In your Son's name, amen.